May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This past week, a second letter for our stewardship campaign was sent out with the estimate of giving cards so that you can figure out what your generosity will be for 2019 and then bring that card up to the front of the church next week as an act of worship. I encourage you to pray about that decision, about supporting our ministry next year. Take as much time as you need to make that decision. Call and ask questions. Call and pray with me about your decision. It's the goal of our finance committee and my goal that our church be well informed and that everyone feels able to make a decision about supporting the ministry of Central Church in 2019. We are increasing our communication about finances, and I want to assure you that stewardship is something that you're going to hear more about throughout the year, not just in October during our stewardship campaign. I'm hoping to have a speaker come in January or February from our conference who will come and share more about how we do ministry together across the state of Michigan and all that we do together. We're looking at launching as part of our Lenten program in 2019 an experiment encouraging our members and friends to tithe, at least during that time. So often we say, well, I'm going to give up chocolate, or I'm going to give up that, but maybe take on a new discipline for that brief time of Lent. Stewardship is a subset, if you will, of discipleship. And we are called to live our lives in ways that bring glory to God. It's about living our lives in response to all that God has given us, and even how we spend our money related to that response. So last week I began the message with quotes about money from our scriptures, specifically from Jesus, and a couple that were from movies, but everyone has an opinion about money, so I thought I'd begin this week's message with some quotes on money, particularly about saving money. But the first one I think is kind of fun. It's from two philosophers named Lennon and McCarthy. I don't care too much for money, because money can't buy me
love.
Yeah, yep, the Beatles. Great philosophers. Bridging last week's theme of earn all you can with this theme of save all you can, this quote comes from the third president of the United States, Thomas Jefferson. Never spend your money before you have earned it. Wonder what Capital One would say about that. Right? What's in your wallet? All right. Staying with the founders of our nation, a penny saved and a penny earned is attributed to who?
Franklin.
Ben Franklin. Actually, it is attributed to him, but he wasn't the first to say it. So I'm sure he said it just as I just said it. Now you can quote me. No, don't do that. Comedian Jack Benny. I really like this quote. Comedian Jack Benny said, "Try to save something while your salary is small. It's impossible to save after you begin to earn more." Yeah, interesting. And then this is a quote from the author of Rich Dad, Poor Dad, Robert Kiyosaki. He writes, "It's not how much money you make, but how much money you keep, and how hard it works for you, and how many generations you keep it for." Interesting. Kiyosaki is a Japanese American whose book I mentioned, Rich Dad, Poor Dad, was written in response to watching his dad's approach to money in comparison with the approach of one of his childhood's friend's dad. Kiyosaki's dad, by the way, was the poor dad. And Kiyosaki was very aware of that. Rich Dad, Poor Dad is actually a series of books, the original being written 20 years ago now. I still recommend it to couples that are preparing for marriage, along with another book, The Millionaire Next Door. Two great, great books. They're both about 20 years old now, but they've also been re-edited and re-released. The Millionaire Next Door is by Thomas Stanley and William Danko. When it comes to John Wesley's advice to save all you can, he uses two biblical words as the foundation for his teachings, steward and prudence. Steward comes from the Greek word oikonomos, and this is a title for a person who manages the financial affairs for the head of the household or a proprietor of a business. Stewards during Jesus' day were usually a freeborn man or a freed slave Other words used for stewards would be slave or servant or manager, with different nuances in their meanings. So when Jesus is asked the question, who are the faithful and wise managers whom the master will put in charge of his household servants to give them their food at the proper times? And he answers his own question, happy are the servants whom the master finds fulfilling their responsibility when he comes. I assure you that the master will put them in charge of all his possessions. Wesley, in his teachings, makes a distinction between debtors and stewards. A debtor, he writes, is obliged to return what he has received. Yet until the time of payment comes, he is at liberty to use it as he pleases. It is not so with a steward. A steward is not at liberty to use it as he pleases. He is not at liberty to use what is lodged in his hand as he pleases, but as his master pleases. For he is not the proprietor of any of these things, but barely entrusted with them by another. So as Harnisch puts it, Wesley said, we are called to be faithful stewards of our souls, our bodies, our speech, our hands, our feet, our talents, our time, and specifically, our money. Now, I've been saying our soul, our time, our talents, our money, but at the center of the biblical perspective on money and possessions is a deep awareness that none of it really belongs to us. We are stewards of the things that have been placed in our hands by an extravagant and generous God who trusts us to use the things that ultimately belong to God in ways that satisfy God's good intentions, not just our own. As stewards, we have an incredible amount of responsibility and power, but none of it in the end is really ours because, as you've heard another saying, you can't take it with you. Right? Wesley's second biblical word is prudence. Prudence is not a word commonly used today. I mean, when was the last conversation that you had where prudence came up, right? Prudence is one of the spiritual guides in the classic Christian allegory, Pilgrim's Progress. In 1805, the Roman Catholic Church listed it among the virtues, along with temperance and fortitude and justice. And as Harnisch mentions in Earn, Save, and Give, we don't talk much about prudence anymore. The English word comes from the Latin root, prudens, which means far-sighted. Far-sighted. There's a common theme between earn all you can and save all you can in terms of providing for the future. It means making wise decisions about the way we use our money so that it will provide for us in the future. It goes against what Old Testament theologian and Professor Walter Brueggemann accurately describes as our present-day reality. We live in a culture of now. I want it now. And with capital one, you can have it. What of the oppressive weight of credit card debt in our society is a tragic consequence of wanting something now as opposed to prudence, that is, protecting our future. A more contemporary word, I suppose, for prudence is frugality. Harnisch tells about a story that was in Time magazine a few years back in the aftermath of the crash of 2008. Do you remember that? Yeah. And so the writer of the article said that the boomer generation in recent years has channeled our grandparents, who were taught like a mantra to use it up, wear it out, make it do, do without. Familiar words? And then the writer of that article, Nancy Gibbs, wrote this, quote, money does not buy happiness. Doesn't buy love either, but money does not buy happiness. Scripture asserts this. Research confirms it. Once you reach the median level of income, roughly about $50,000 a year, wealth and contentment go their separate ways. And studies find that a millionaire is no more likely to be happy than someone earning 1/20th as much. A consumer culture invites us to want more than we can ever have. A culture of thrift invites us to be grateful for whatever we have. Look, I know that Wesley's simple rules for money are simple to say. They're simple to understand. but difficult to live. These rules are actually countercultural, at least in their intent. Last week, many of us were surprised by the rule, his first rule, of earn all you can. It's okay to earn money. It's okay to be wealthy. Go ahead, make lots of money. Saving all you can is certainly a virtuous task, as we are to be prudent and frugal in providing for the future. Again, simply to say, though, and even understand, but difficult to live. So we need a plan. I don't know about your family, but we learned a lot in the Mantrick household in 2008. Many began to live more frugally during that time, not in order to save, but to survive. And those of us who had lived frugally most of our lives, and I include my family in that category, frankly kept saving throughout those years. But we had some tough conversations during that period of time. We counted our blessings. We tightened our belts a little bit more. We made a very conscious decision to buy a Wii, the game system. Why did we buy a Wii? Home for entertainment. We stayed home. It became our connection to the internet. We played games and we enjoyed our families at home. We didn't go out as much. My mind raced, though, as I began to think, you know, we 2008, that's when we sent our first kid off to college. And then a second one followed him, both to private schools. We know the cost of those educations very well. And I raced about, we froze salaries at the church I was serving at the time. And I even began to think, what if my salary was cut? Could we survive? Ultimately, we didn't have to do that. But we had to have some type of plan. So when making a plan, begin asking yourself, how much do I need to live on? Not how much do I make, but how much do I need to live on? Can I live on 90% of what I make? Can I live on 80% of what I make? Harney suggests a 10-10-80 plan, and it is like Wesley's simple rules for money, easy to say, easy to understand, but perhaps more challenging to live. Here's his 10-10-80 plan. 10% for God, 10% for the future, 80% to live on with gratitude and joy. It's as simple and as difficult as that, Harnisch writes. 10% for God, 10% for the future, 80% to live on with gratitude and joy. Those percentages may seem outrageous, but perhaps you find them interesting and wonder if it's possible, and I can say yes to that. I shared with you last week that Ruth and I tithe to the church. We give 10% of our income to the church, this church. Whatever church I've served, we've always given a tithe. Well, we worked up to it in our second church by the time we got to our second church, and we've been tithing ever since. And as I prepared for this message, I began to wonder how much money we save for the future. And I'm blessed. The United Methodist Church for years has had a traditional pension. How many traditional pensions are there out there in the world anymore? But we have a traditional pension. We have a forward-thinking conference in the Michigan area, and we did some good. I'm looking out at Kathy Hazen, who was part of probably some of those decisions, that we made good decisions, and we care for our pastor, whether they make minimum salary all 40 years of their ministry or if they serve larger churches and make more. But in their retirement, we care for them. So I began to think about that. And so I'm blessed with that pension. But then I began to say, well, what else do we put away? And I realized that we put an additional 6% away in other investments. We're living 10-10-80 in our household. I didn't even know it. I did not know it until I did some math this past week. So it's possible. It's possible. Friends, in your bulletin, there's a green sheet. Breakdown of our congregational giving. I invite you to take it out if you'd like to. Look at it. It's got a stepwise. You've seen this before. People actually asked, can we see that again? So here are the updated numbers. You can see on the back, we have 287 giving units. Somebody said, well, what's a unit? I said, well, it's a household. It's whether there's one person in that unit or a family in that unit. And so we have 286, but only about 142 to 143, I can't remember the exact number, actually pledge. So out of those units, 144 give zero. You can see the next step up, $1 to $5 a week, this is weekly giving, frankly, is 8 units. $1 to $5. We decided that that's a really fancy coffee at Starbucks. That's why I don't go there. $6 to $10, 13 units. I'm told that's a Subway meal deal. Fits into that category. Or somebody said a Panera pick and choose. You pick whatever you're at. $11 to $20, golf without a cart. You're going to have to walk. $21 to $35, a movie for a family with no snacks. No snacks. $36 to $50, you can tell who I was talking about. That's a better golf cart. That's golf at a better club with a cart. $51 to $75, baseball tickets for a family, no parking, no food. $76 to $10, anybody watch a football game yesterday? A couple Big Ten teams in our thing, yeah. A Big Ten ticket will cost you between $76 and $100 without scalper prices. $126 to $150, I'm jumping up that one. There's 7 units in there. Disney for a day, and the young person who told me that's one park, one ticket, to be clear. That's not a family. That's one park, one ticket. And then, and of course, the upper one there, $151 to $200. You need to put these in your own perspective, however you live your life, wherever you are. The challenge is, will you grow one more step this year? So take that for what it's worth. You see the numbers on the back are sort of hopeful that, you know, we're using the median household income. These type of things are, you know, you can spin them any way, different ways, but take a look at it, and I think you'll find it interesting. I received an email this past week from one of our members who received a birthday greeting, because I understand that he's turning 70. Happy birthday. And the greeting card was from his financial planner, who was reminding him about required minimum distributions from IRAs. We can use all the numbers, right? Or all the acronyms there. So our friend reminded us that in an email that all those who are 70 plus members of the church who have IRAs are required to take a minimum distribution, required minimum distribution. You should know about this, right? We kind of went back in a couple emails. In fact, I told him I didn't yell at the man, but I was asking my dad's financial advisor, why is he giving money to the church out of his checkbook? It should be coming out of his minimum required distribution of his IRA, right? And so those things happen, and you can roll those over. Now, somebody said to me, make sure if you share this, Jack, that you tell them that you can't get the check yourself. But if those of you who are 70 plus, if you got IRAs, that required minimum distribution, you can do it what is called a qualified charitable distribution, and it's tax-free. You pay nothing on it in terms of taxes. And the church benefits from 100% of your gift. Cool. For those of you who are in that circumstance, think about it. It's a very concrete way in which we can give to the current generation, can continue to give a legacy for the future of our church. Or just to keep the things going right now in terms of our ministry. Either way, I'm going to conclude with a story about Pastor John Ortberg. He's a former pastor at Willow Creek, and then has a church out in California now. But he tells a story that he learned about money and expenses and life by playing Monopoly with his grandmother. You know, hotels and houses and properties and all that, right? And he remembered the day that he beat his grandmother for the first time. But whether he won or lost, his grandmother always finished their game with these words: when the game is over, it all goes back in the box. All the hotels, all the houses, all the properties, all the money goes back in the house, or back in the box, goes back in the box. However he expresses, the truth is we can't take it with us. Shrouds don't have pockets and hearse don't pull U-Haul trailers. We have graciously received, friends, all we have from our generous God. But in the end, it all goes back in the box. And that's the word of God for the people of God today at Central Church. In the name of our God, our loving God, our creator, our redeemer, our sustainer, amen.